but glory to his name, God the King Man. And we read together in that ninth verse that here was one, blessed be his name, who tasted death for every man. As a messenger, as a man, as a savior. But if as a messenger he speaks, and as a man he conquers, and as a savior he dies. Oh, verse 10, as a captain now, as a captain. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of our salvation. Oh, the wonder of it. That this one is now a captain. And isn't it remarkable that the church is likened to an army, brethren? An army! Oh, you know, I'm very, very fond of that lovely little book that sometimes we call the Song of Solomon. I don't find it the easiest book to minister from. I find it a very precious book for my own heart. But there are portions in it I would find extremely difficult to read in a public gathering like this. But you know, Christ is brought before us in the fifth chapter, isn't he? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? But in the sixth chapter, the church is brought before us. And the church is brought before us as the church is always brought before us in the Bible, in the feminine. It's she. Do you know what it says? It comes to its close with this expression, as terrible as an army with banners. Cool, fancy talking about a lady like that. Fancy talking about the church as terrible as an army with banners. But oh, brethren and sisters, this is the church, and Christ is the captain. This blessed Son of Man, the captain, and we are as an army. Would you notice something more, though, Matthew? Would you notice the highest relationship here? He says he's the captain of our salvation, and he will make us perfect through suffering. But will you notice who are in this army? Why, here's the highest of relationship. And by whom are all things, in bringing many sons. Bringing many sons. Oh, the wonder of it. Here's the highest of relationships. Ah, but here's the highest of places. Bringing many sons to glory. And we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, that beautiful city of God. Do you know, I think that we don't sing enough. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to use his name? Oh, here it is. You and I are thinking of him. And as we think of him, we see him as the messenger. We see him indeed as the man, as the savior. We see him now as the captain. Ah, but something more, did we not say, whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth? Let's look at him again. This man who one day shall reign. This Son of Man. Oh, we see him now as a brother not ashamed. Verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Here, this blessed Son of God is a brother not ashamed. Not ashamed to call us brethren. Now, do not misunderstand me in this. I would never think of calling the Lord Jesus my brother. Like Thomas, I would fall before him and say, my Lord and my God. But isn't it wonderful? He's called me his brother. And he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Oh, what a savior. What a savior. Brethren and sisters, sometimes we've been ashamed to call someone our brother, haven't we? I have a confession to make. But we were talking just the other evening about Commander Selway. I suppose one of the greatest of saints. Commander Selwyn was a very wonderful man and a great tax carrier. You know, he always had his banner wherever he went. Great commander of the British Navy. You remember Commander R. But Commander Selwyn had one thing I didn't mind him carrying banners. I'd walk with him down the street for that. But he had one thing I wasn't very partial to. Do you remember? You've been called as well. He had a great big umbrella. And in every seam of the umbrella he had a text. And you know, he'd walk down one of the main streets until he met a Christian brother. And he'd say, "Brother, just hold this, I'm going to go in the shop." And I confess this to you, that sometimes I was ashamed to call him brother. I do say it to my shame. Sometimes I cross the street. I didn't want to be left with the old umbrella. I didn't mind the banner. But isn't it wonderful? Oh, thank you for smiling. Brethren, isn't it wonderful? He's never been ashamed to call us brethren. We may be a little authentic sometimes. We may be doing and saying things that others don't quite see eye to eye with, but he's never ashamed to stand by us and say, "My brother." Oh, hallelujah. This son of man. But will you notice he is not only a brother, not ashamed, but he's a singer who praises verse 12. Oh, hearken to it again, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Will I sing?" Oh, in the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. Here he is, a singer in the midst of the church. Brethren, would you notice this, sisters, would you notice this? That in Gethsemane he wept alone. In Bethany he wept alone. But he doesn't sing alone. In the midst of the church. Oh, hallelujah! He invites you and I to join in the praise of heaven. He invites you and I to join him in praise. And oh, bless God for this. Do you know if there's one thing that thrills my soul? Of a Lord's Day morning, not just in singing, but in the offering of praise to God, I'm glad I have one who's a great high priest. That presents my singing, oh, he needs to, and presents my worship to the Father. And sometimes when some of you young brethren stand up and you stutter a little, and you don't express yourself quite as well as you ought to, well, don't be contented. Seek to do something about it. But will you remember this? That the most able brother in your meeting needed the work of a risen Christ to present his worship to the Father the same as you. So don't be downcast. Remember we're there that we might join him and sing the praise of heaven. And then when you notice he is a parent who loves his children, verse 13, "I am the children which God has given me." Would you notice he's a victor who has conquered, verse 14, to destroy him who hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver. Oh, he's a victor who has conquered. And blessed be his name, a priest who knows and fills all things, verses 17 and 18. May I read them? "Wherefore in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Oh, he's a high priest who knows and feels all things. Oh, considering Christ, the perfect Son of Man. May I go through it again as I close. He's a messenger who speaks. A man who conquers. A Savior who dies. a captain who leads, a brother not ashamed, a singer who praises, a parent who loves. All glory to God, he's a victor who's conquered, and a priest who knows and fills all things. And he is all things because God became man and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. Oh, that we might go from this place, each one of us, with our attention riveted on Christ. May we go back to the respective church fellowships that we represent, so to be occupied with the Savior there, that our fellowships may feel the impact of young men and young women, of older brethren and sisters who have but one desire, to be like Jesus. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, I suppose the tape's just going to start, and we will turn to this third chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. You will remember that on Tuesday evening we thought of the first chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and I reminded you that it brought before us Christ as the Son of God. And we made special emphasis on the 8th verse. And unto the Son he said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Last evening we were thinking not of Christ as the Son of God, although he is the Son of God as we saw in the chapter, but we were thinking of Christ as the Son of Man. We were thinking of the one that came from heaven to earth, and on to Calvary's cross, that he might taste death for every man. We thought of the fact that there's coming a day when this man shall reign. Oh, well, could we sing Mr. Mace's hymn this evening, and those glorious words you sung so lustily, Oh, lead me on to Zion's hill, to see the Lord, his word fulfilled. His glorious King is sitting there, ruling o'er earth and sea and air. Oh, bless God, we look forward to the day when he shall reign, he whose right it is to reign. But this evening we're not dealing with Christ as the Son of God, although we will think of him as such, or Christ as the Son of Man, although we will think of him as such. But we are considering Christ as the one who bears these glorious offices of the high priest, or the apostle and high priest of our profession. For the third verse, or the third chapter, opens with this expression, the expression that we've made the key expression of these studies. Wherefore, holy brethren, in the light of that which you've considered of the fact that he is the Son of God and he is the Son of Man, then will you not acknowledge that he is the only one who is the apostle and high priest of our profession? But would you notice, first of all, the persons that here are addressed? Therefore, holy brethren, here is the company that are addressed. Brethren, oh, the wonder of this. We saw yesterday, did we not, that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. We reminded our hearts that we would never call him our brother. Like Thomas, we would fall before him and say, My Lord and my God. But he we saw yesterday has deigned to call us his brethren. And now the Spirit of God goes on and dares to say to us, wherefore, holy brethren. So you will notice that the very use of the word brethren brings before us a relationship to him. But would you please notice there is not only a relationship to him, but a relationship one to another. I think this side of our Christian experience is one that sometimes we overlook. Wherefore, holy brethren, I said the first evening we were here as we drew to a close, oh please, if you find yourself this evening in this service, looking around into the face of someone you don't know, whatever else you do before the meeting's over, go and shake them by the hand. Go and say, how are you? My name is so-and-so. And they'll soon tell you their name as well. If you're like me, you'll forget it, but nevertheless, you've been told it. All that you and I might realize, that as Christians, we are not only linked to God, but we are linked to all those that have come to know him as our Savior and our Lord. Wherefore, holy brethren. But you will notice not only our company, brethren, but you will notice our character. Wherefore, holy brethren, those that are sanctified in his sight. The glorious words that the apostle rejoiced in when he wrote to the church at Corinth and brought before us the little verse which is the key verse to the entire epistle. Christ is made unto you. And the first thing Christ is made unto us is wisdom. And the second thing he's made unto us is righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And we stand tonight, those that know Jesus as our Savior, and in Christ Jesus we have been made wise unto salvation. We have been made righteous to stand before God, sanctified to act for God, looking forward to the day of our redemption, when we shall receive the redemption of the body and enter into the wondrous truth of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Oh, my brother, my sister, this is our condition in Christ. We are holy brethren. But may I ask you something? What is our condition here in this scene? If it relied upon me and my holiness to get me to heaven, I could never get there, nor could any one of us be there. We do not rely on our works to get us to heaven, for salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. We rely upon him and his work upon Calvary. We rely upon him and all that he's done for God and done for us. But oh, brethren and sisters, if you and I are brought into the family by the death of Christ, we need to show the fact to one another that we're brethren, that we love one another. And if we've been made righteous in Christ, holy in Christ, we need in our daily walk to show it to men and women. But we know the one that's made us holy. You've heard me say in preaching the gospel, and I dare to say it again tonight, that I would not give you that much, not that much, for a man or a woman that tells me they're a Christian and doesn't seek to show it in their life. Oh, I do not look at a man or a woman and expect to see perfection, for I cannot see it in myself. But when I look at a man or woman that loves Jesus, I look at a man or a woman who's seeking to walk in the ways of the Lord. Wherefore, holy brethren. But will you notice not only the company, brethren? Will you notice not only the tremendous fact, not only of our company, but of our character? We're holy brethren. But would you please notice our calling? Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. You know, sometimes I hear some of these young folks sing a little hymn which goes like this. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I must confess I often hear it sung and wonder whether 'tis true. I only know this, that the man or the woman that knows Jesus Christ as Savior is the man or the woman that's caught up into the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And by the way, you theologians, you dear brethren that are always reminding us of our heavenly position in Christ, you know what you tell these young folk, don't you? May I turn it on you for a moment? You're always telling these young people that the epistle to the Ephesians is the heavenly epistle. But you will not forget that there is not an epistle that the apostle wrote that is more practical than the epistle to the Ephesians. It lifts us into heaven, but boy, it keeps our feet right on the ground. Oh, some of us get so heavenly minded we're no earthly use. But let us remember that our work is here, but our home is there. H.P. Barker told a wonderful story, as only he could tell. Oh, I wish I knew all his stories. The dear H.P. was walking one day in Liverpool, and as he went down the road, he saw a carpenter's shop. And by the sign of the carpenter's shop, this was written. Mr. Morse, I don't know if that was the name, I'm just using that name. Mr. Morse, carpenter, residence above. Oh, his workshop was right there, with all the shavings and the muck and the debris that comes in a carpenter shop. But his residence was above. Brethren, sisters, a heavenly calling. Are we working? We're doing the planing, the spoke shaving. We're doing the sawing down here. But is our residence above? Oh, but that carpenter did in the workshop, he did, that he might enjoy the blessing of it at night when he went home. Bless God, we're going home one day. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. Now it's a lovely little word, this word, consider. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now the little verb, consider, has behind it the force of a man who finds himself for the night time with his eyes screwed, as it were, indeed to the telescope, scanning the heavens, looking at those glorious planets and stars and all the other things that are found yonder. And suddenly that man, as he gazes through his telescope, he sees in the heavens something he's never seen before. And with all the earnestness of his being, he watches it. Now the Greek verb, which is translated consider, is a verb which is associated with that. That is the picture behind it. The earnest consideration of the gazing into the heavens of a man who sees for the first time something he's never seen before. Have we ever gazed at Christ like that, brother? Sister? Ever looked at the Lord and seen him against all the other stars, if I may use the expression? And he outshines them all. And the more we consider him, the more we're doing what this epistle bids us do. Wherefore, holy brethren, consider who? Consider the apostle and high priest. Now I want to emphasize just three things, if I may. First of all, I want to emphasize it, I put it down in the notes, that there are men and women that consider all sorts of things. There are men and women who are occupied with self. And I want to say this, that self-occupation is bad. It's awful. When Christians continually look within, looking often to Jesus, the scripture says, self-occupation is bad. It does no one any good in the things of God. I say, saint occupation is worse than that. It's just awful. And yet there are so many Christians that are occupied with others. When I first went into the service of God, the man of God that led me to the Lord, Victor Cyril, that great Welsh evangelist, I went down to see him as I always do, for he's still alive, and I often pop down to see him when problems arise now. But I went down to see him, and he gave me a little advice. He said, "Stan, as you move from place to place, you will find that sometimes Christians are not as kind as they should be. They sometimes talk about other Christians. Whenever they do, I tell you what to do. Immediately you say to them, 'Is that right?' 'Oh, yes.' 'Oh, well, the Bible says if that's right, there's only one thing. We must go and see him. Come on, we'll go and see the brother.' And he said, 'You'll find immediately that they'll say, well, I heard it, but are you sure it's right? Well, I heard it.' Well, if you're not sure it's right, you better not go and see him. I better go and get him to come and see you." I've never done it. He gave me the advice, I've never done it. But brethren, oh, let me plead with you from the depth of my heart. Wherefore, holy brethren, I have a brother in the flesh. And I'll tell you something. I know some of the failings of my brother as he knows some of the failings of mine. But I wouldn't let you tell me them. If you were to come to me and say, "Do you know I heard something about your bill? Do you know what I do?" I'd tap you on the shoulder and say, "Hey, that's my brother. That's my brother. Self-occupation is bad. Saint-occupation is awful. I say, service occupation is good. To be occupied until he comes, the scripture says, so it must be good. To be occupied in the service of God. But best of all, is to be occupied with Christ Jesus. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession." Now, I'm going to suggest to you, as we think just for a moment of a sermon outline, I'm going to suggest to you this evening that we shall take as tonight's outline the expression, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. And you will have noticed that as we have gone through these verses, all of us will agree that first of all, I've got it all written down here, you see, that he is the superior one. The one that we are bidden to consider is the superior one. I wonder if my young friend in the front row there would be kind enough to read the third verse to us again. Would you please? The third verse. And read it nice and loud so they can all hear at the back. Thank you. "Counted worthy of more glory than Moses." Oh, hallelujah. Here is the superior one. And do you remember last evening, I emphasized the fact that in presenting a message to men and women, it is essential that we shall use words that they understand. Let me tell you a little story. If there's anyone here from Scotland, you will be familiar with my good friend Willie Whitelaw. Well, Willie told me this story. He was in Irvine. And one day there came to preach in Irvine, in the Gospel Hall in Irvine, a good mining brother from Stevenson. And living next to Willie Whitelaw was a man who himself had been a miner and who himself had come from Stevenson. And so Willie said to his neighbour, "By the way, did you know so-and-so?" Mentioning the man by name. I will not give you his name. I will not give it to you because I've forgotten it, but nevertheless. And so Willie said to his neighbour, "By the way, did you know so-and-so?" Mentioning the man by name. I will not give you his name. I will not give it to you because I've forgotten it, but nevertheless. "Do you know?" This neighbour said, "Why, of course. I work with him.
Well, he's preaching Sunday night at the Gospel Hall. Would you come?
Yes, I'd like to hear him. Do you know, we used to rag him a bit down the pit. But he was a fairly decent fellow. When he went, and that evening the brother preached with all the eloquence of a Scots theologian. And if you heard them, you know what I mean. After the meeting, Willie was walking up over the hill with his neighbour. And his neighbour was very quiet. And he turned to his neighbour. And he said, well, did it make sense? And his neighbour in anger turned to him and said, make sense? I've never heard such a liar in my life. What do you mean? I've known him since he was a boy. I was at school with him. I worked in the pit with him. He stood up on the platform there saying, when I was in Egypt, the fellow's never been in Egypt in his life. I've known him since he was a boy. Oh, you better know what we mean when we talk about being in Egypt, don't you? But here was a man in the congregation who walked out thinking the preacher was the biggest liar he'd ever met. Oh, you young folk, if you're going to use words that your congregation will understand. Now, please, not slang words. There is no virtue in looking at a crowd of teenage youngsters who somehow or the other don't speak properly and saying, the only way I can get to them is to speak their language. You'll never get to them by speaking their language. Remember this, there's a dignity about the things of God. But remember, that he's the superior one, and everyone will understand that. But when you notice he's not only the superior one, he's a sent one. Oh, 2 and 9. Would someone read 2 and 9, the same young man, please? Chapter 2, verse 9. Well, now, young man, you must stand to your feet and read nice and loud so they can hear at the back, you see. Thank you. Amen. The sent one. We see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. Cool. Do you know, I almost feel like preaching the sermon tonight. There we are, the superior one. The sent one. Today, the saving one. Now, we've got that one straight away, haven't we? Young man, please. 2 and 2.
The word spoken by the angel was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward.
Go on, please, carry on.
Well, who shall.
Oh, how shall.
How shall we escape if we neglect that great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?
Amen. Very good. Don't bother about that little mistake you made, because I made the first mistake. I asked for verse 2, you see, and it was verse 3. But there we are, superior sense saving. Ah, but sustaining one. Oh, I'm not going to get it in. Yes, I am. Yes. Oh. The sustaining one. 10th verse of chapter 2, please.
For it became him above them all, are all things above them are all, and bringing many sons unto glory to make captain of their salvation.
Amen. Bringing many sons to glory. Isn't that lovely? Not sending many sons to glory, but bringing them. Oh, hallelujah. When by faith I put my hand in the hand of the Christ, I put my hand in the hand of one who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, glorious verses, the 13th of Hebrews. Glorious verses. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Oh, young man, here's a little verse. Consider who? Consider the superior one, worthy of more honor than Moses, the sent one, the one who was made a little lower than the angels, the saving one, so great salvation, the sustaining one, the one that's bringing many sons to glory. And we start And day by day, to the men and women who say, if I touch Christ, I can't keep it. Of course you can't. But he can keep you. By then, he can keep you. This young man, just come here a minute. Now, let me just...
That's it.
Well, no. Your brother, is it? Ah, give him a dig into it. Tell him to come here. That's it. Catch hold of my hand now. Now, go on. Hold my hand as hard as you can. I'm going to try and get it away. Oh, easy, isn't it?
No.
Let me get hold of you. Now, you get away from that. Go on, try. No, you're not trying. Try ever so hard. Go on, ever so hard. Go on, now. Try now. Oh, do you see what I mean? Thank you very much. He held on to me. And I could soon slip away. But I held on to him. I'm glad it's not my holding on to Christ. Oh, hallelujah. He holds on to me. He brings many sons to glory. Oh, may the Lord grant that we might appreciate this more as the days come and go. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now, let us just think for one moment of the difference between an apostle and a high priest. An apostle, for the word is messenger. Don't let's be frightened of this word. It's not a difficult word. The word apostle simply means a messenger. An apostle is someone that comes out from the presence of God with a message from God to men. But a high priest is someone who goes into the presence of God with a message for God from men. First of all, the apostle from God with a message for men. A high priest to God with a message from man to God. And the wonder is that the Lord Jesus is both the apostle and the high priest. Now you will listen again, will you not, to the expression, consider the apostle. The apostle. Now Peter was an apostle. Peter was the apostle, especially for the Jew. Paul was the apostle, especially for the Gentile. But the Lord Jesus is not the apostle to the Jew or the apostle to the Gentile. He is the apostle. The one that brings the message from heaven for everyone. And here, as we examine this expression, let us consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He immediately goes on to speak of that which I have mentioned, that Christ is the superior one. But would you please notice, you young men that are going to be preachers one day, would you please notice something? The third verse, or the second verse, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now the writer of this epistle is writing to Jews. Men who revered the very memory of Moses. And he didn't start off by saying, Christ is superior to Moses. He didn't start off by saying, he's worthy of more honor than Moses. He starts off by, can I use the words please? Maybe a little colloquialism, but can I? He started off by patting Moses on the back and saying, do you know Moses was a good fellow? For Moses was faithful. You know, you can almost see those Jews as he speaks well of Moses, putting their chest out and saying, oh, he's speaking well of our Moses. But having spoken well of Moses, then he speaks of the one who's worthy of more glory, more honor than Moses. He didn't start off by cutting his audience's ears off. Some of us do that. I've got a bit of a habit of doing that. But he didn't do it. He started off by speaking well of Moses so that every Jew would listen. Then he spoke of the glories of Christ. Young man, young woman. When you seek to speak for the Savior,
Remember this. Just a little practical point. Don't cut folks' ears off. But you see, today, I went into a shop. And I was talking to the good gentleman. He said, what party you come from? And I said, well, I come from England. Why, he said, don't you think Australia's better? Quite a shame. But I wanted to invite him here tonight. I don't know if he's here tonight. I hope he is, but I wanted to invite him here tonight. So I didn't say no. I said, I think it's a very lovely country. And it is. Oh, and it is. I trust I didn't cut his ears off. The writer here didn't cut his ears off. He spoke well of Moses. And then, indeed, after speaking well of Moses, he goes further and he reminds us that Christ is worthy of more glory than Moses. But why is he worthy of more glory than Moses? Well, here it is. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Oh, by the way, we're back in the first chapter. Wherefore, oh, unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God. He tells us that Christ built the house, but he who built all things was God. So he's telling us that Christ is God. He's bringing it home to us again, emphasizing the wonderful truth of the deity of the blessed Son of God. And he dares to say he is worthy of more glory than Moses, because he was the faithful one. He never failed, did he? Was there one word that Christ failed in? Why, he stood on one occasion before those that hated him and said to them, and which of you convinceth me of sin? Come on now, tell me one thing I said I shouldn't say. One thing I did I shouldn't do. No, more than that. Tell me one word that was necessary for me to say I didn't say. One thing it was necessary for me to do I didn't do. And that challenge still comes to men and women in this day, 1969. As we think of Christ, all my sir and Adam, tell me one thing Christ should have said that he didn't say. One thing he should have done that he didn't do. He was completely faithful. He was faithful to God as an apostle. He was faithful to his message. Completely and absolutely faithful. Why, verse 6 takes us further as it tells us of the superior one. And it says, but Christ is a son over his own house. A son over his own house. Now the 7th verse of the 12th chapter of Numbers tells us that Moses was the head of Israel. And Israel, says the 12th chapter in the 7th verse, was like the house of God. The house in the wilderness. But Christ is greater than Israel. And his church is greater than Israel. Oh, never let us forget this, that here is the one who is the head of this house. For Christ's church is that house, that heavenly house. If you come again and talk with me back into the 15th verse of the 3rd chapter of 1 Timothy, you will remember we are taught how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church. You will remember again, as we think of this tremendous truth, that a house which is heavenly speaks in a very real way of that which is a family relationship, brought into the family, and we're made sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is why Christ is superior. Because Moses was the head of the house, but that house was not Israel, but Christ is the head of this house that he has built. For he is God. And this house is a heavenly house, and indeed it is the church of God. He tells us, whose house are we in? Now don't let's have any difficulty about this if. It is not the if of doubt, it's the if of argument.
He is not saying you are the house of God if you do something. He's saying you prove that you're the house of God if you do something. The doing it doesn't make you the house, but the doing it proves that you are the house. Now there's a vast difference.
Would you notice what he says? Whose house are we? If we hold fast
the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now you can't hold fast to something that you haven't laid hold on. The fact that they have laid hold of Christ, they were bought as house, as members of the stones in the house. They were brought into the house of God.
And if we are members of the house of God, we prove we are members of the house of God. Because we hold fast, we've laid hold, and we hold fast. Now will you notice what we've got to hold fast to? We have to hold fast, first of all, our confidence. Now it is possible, of course, for men to lose confidence without losing salvation. It is possible for men and women to lose joy, but not glory. But here we are exhorted to prove to the world that we're members of the house because we hold fast. And the hope. Oh, never forget, Christ is the hope. Oh, the Word of God leaves us in no doubt about this. This blessed hope, writes Titus.
This inspiring hope. This purifying hope. And we are bidden to hold fast to the end.
Oh, bless God for this. And maybe that end's not too far away for any one of us.
Maybe the hope of the church will be realized tonight. Maybe tonight we'll hear the shout, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go yet to meet him.
We hold fast until the end. Ah, but because this one is so superior, because this one is indeed the principal servant of God, we hold fast. And then he brings to us another one of these great warnings. And this is what he says from verse 7. Wherefore,
oh, here's the exhortation, here's the warning. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts.
Now, how do our hearts get hardened?
Well, it's quite plain, isn't it? Is there someone here tonight and you're saying to me, but you know, Mr. Ford, I find my heart sometimes hard. I find my heart not as warm, not vibrating with a love for Christ as it should. I find my heart hard.
Well, why? Well, here we're told, aren't we? Listen, it's very plain.
Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the days of the temptation and the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works, 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Wherefore the Holy Ghost, verse 7, saith, today if you will hear my word.
So you will notice that we get a hardened heart, first of all, because we don't hear his word.
You will notice we get a hardened heart, secondly, because we do err. The word err simply means we go astray. They do always err, says verse 10. And then through ignorance, again verse 10, it dares to tell us, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my way.
Now, can we do anything about this?
Well, look, brethren, sisters. Can we do anything about a hardened heart?
Well, look. They didn't hear the word of God. And their heart got hardened. So we've got to hear his word, haven't we?
May I speak especially to you younger folk? Oh, I'm speaking to the older folk as well. But may I speak especially to you younger folk? May I ask you, you young people, if I was to come to your midweek service in your chapel, would I see you there? The Bible reading, do you hear the word of God? Are you there? Do you say that when that reading is being held, I'm going to make sure that I sit with
with those folks. Well, there may not be many young folk there, but I don't want to get a hardened heart.
So I'm going to hear the word of God.
We do go astray. Well, can you do anything about going astray? Well, of course you can. Do you know what you can do about going astray? Not go astray. Simple as that.
Do you know the old Shanky Moody hymn? Have courage, my boy, to say no.
If we want a hardened heart, then go astray.
There are places where you would not expect to find Christ.
Let me use an illustration. Now, it's only an illustration. I'm just using it as an illustration. But there was a very wonderful man in Britain some years ago who became known all up and down Great Britain as Lax of Poplar. Actually, while he was a minister of the gospel, he also became mayor of Poplar. And during those terrible depression years, if ever there was a man who showed Christ in his actions, Lax of Poplar. I heard Lax of Poplar tell this story. He originated from Lancashire, and his old mother and father were real old-fashioned Methodists. And the day came when they went to Blackpool for a holiday.
Miserable place to go.
But they went to Blackpool for a holiday. They'd never had a holiday in their life. But they went to a Christian Endeavour home.
Christian Endeavour home.
Well, they got there. And two or three evenings after the holiday started, it was announced that the whole house party was going to the theatre. Now, Mr. and Mrs. Lance had never been to a theatre in their life. They weren't quite sure of it. But it was a Christian Endeavour. So bound to be all right. So off they went. They came to the great theatre in Blackpool, and they paid their money and got their tickets, and they walked in, and they sank down in their great plush seats, and immediately Mother bowed her head. And Father gave her a deed.
Mum, you don't do that here?
And in a Lancashire voice that everyone could hear in the whole theatre, Mother said, don't do that here!
Then this is no place for me!
Do you know, I think it makes a bit of sense. I think it makes a bit of sense. Still good sense, you young people, to say, what would Jesus do? Don't go astray. And then will you notice not only that here were those that they didn't hear the word of God, they went astray, but it was called to ignorance. You have not known my ways.
Well, why hadn't they known his ways? Why hadn't they known his ways?
Well, I think it's quite obvious, don't you? They didn't have a quiet time, did they? May I ask you? Oh, I don't want you to stand up and tell me, but if I was to go from one to another in the service tonight, you dear folk who tell me that you love the Lord Jesus, and I was to say to you, where did you spend your quiet time this morning? What would you tell me? Would you say, well, you know, I was a ways of the Lord away in the book of Nehemiah.
Ah,
well, you'll find his ways there. When I was in the ways of the Lord in the book of the Revelation.
Oh, but Mr. Preacher, I don't understand the book of the Revelation, don't you?
Is that remarkable? Remarkable. Could I suggest why you don't understand the book of the Revelation? Could I suggest maybe you don't understand it because you come to it with your mind instead of with your heart? You know, the book of the Revelation was never written for the head, it was written for the heart. It was written and addressed to people, most of whom could neither read or write. But you see, they took what they could understand. And when suddenly they read in the book of the Revelation that there would come a day when the devil would be taken and shut up. Could they could understand that, and you'll understand that. That's rather a phrase in Australia. I better not use it at all. But they understood it, you know. And they didn't go off into all the bypass meadow and sort of saying, now where do we slot this in? Do we They said there's coming a day when the devil's going to be shut up. Oh, hallelujah, I wish he was shut up now. But they rejoiced in what they got into the ways of the Lord. Do you remember what I said yesterday? I told you this, that if you were to ask me, having put me a mile from this place, how to get to a certain place, I would look at you and say, I don't know. I've never been here before. I don't know. But if you were to take me a mile from my home and say, how do you get there? Well, I'd tell you how to get there, because I live there, you see. Surprising how you know the ways when you live there. Do you know, I'm amazed at this good man here. I'm amazed at him. He seems to know his way all around Sydney. Many a time as I've driven along with him, I said, but I'm glad you're here. I'd be lost. In and out of... But he lives here! And he knows his way! Young man, where are you living? Are you living in the Scriptures? Are you living with the Lord? God grant that we will, for his name's sake. Amen.